In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I'm going to stop right there. We need to establish and base our lives based on God's word and not by popular opinion or maybe tradition. Bible says, Jesus said this, that the traditions of men will make the word of God of none effect. Well, I don't want that happening in my life. I don't want God's word not to work for me because I'm not believing something correctly. And so, just after Christmas, the Lord spoke to me about bringing this message, this series of messages, which we started 2 weeks ago. And because we have so many new people here today, I'm going to recap it. But he, over time, over the years, I've heard predominantly Christians say and make statements. And quite honestly, they never set well with me. And so I go into the Word to see if they're true. One of them being, well, God's just in control. You know, usually that kind of a statement will be made when something happens that we don't understand. And so we're confused and we think, well, surely God, how about this? God must have a reason for this happening. And so really, does God have a reason for everything that happens? And so how about this? You know, God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? And so on and on, these different scriptures, these different sayings. And sometimes they'll even take a portion of God's word, like all things work together for good. Is that a true statement? That's a part of the scripture. You can't take those words off the page and say, all things work together for good. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that just not everything's working to people's good. You know? And so I want to go back over just quickly, where we were and what we established, because we did establish, and I said we're going to go to God's word and let God show us. It doesn't matter what our tradition is. Doesn't matter. We've believed that for 100 years. Well, if it wasn't right 100 years ago, it's not right today. So just the fact that a whole bunch of people got on board and believed it, that doesn't make it true. God's word reveals the truth because God's word is the truth. So we saw number one, and if you're taking notes, that God is a good God. God is a good God. Psalm 107, the entire chapter, he says, you know, let your soul just praise God, for he is good. And then Psalm 118, verse 1, again, reveals God's goodness. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So where do good and perfect gifts come from? From God. Okay? It doesn't say anything beyond that. It doesn't say, well, the calamity comes from God too. It doesn't say, well, don't. You know, get your hopes set on just having good things. I've actually went to a church at one point where they had it was a minister that came in, and he had this table set up, and on it, he said, you got to come up to the table of God, and you can't just pick the good things. I'm thinking, what? And so on it, he had this scroll about 30 feet or 20 feet wide, and on it was death and destruction and sickness and disease. He says, it's not right that you would just pick joy and peace and healing and goodness. He says, you need to pick from the other things too. I thought, if that had been me, somebody in this, I would have thrown them out. You're done. Where in God's word does it say that? He had no scripture. He had what he had been taught. His tradition was that, well, come up to the table, but you got to take the bad, you know. And he probably used an analogy, well, your kids don't like peas, but you make them eat them. You know, you can't start using those kind of things to prove or to say that God's word says something. So anyway, we established God is a good God. Okay, number two, we went back to Genesis and we saw that God gave Adam authority in the earth. God gave Adam authority in the earth. Earth is supposed to look like heaven. Now, I wouldn't say that earth today looks like heaven, but that was God's heart and that was his purpose when he created it. And he even told us in Matthew chapter 6, you know, you've probably repeated this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven." So earth is supposed to look like heaven, but the dominion, the authority was given to Adam. And we all know, we're not going to get into the story of how Adam messed up. We don't know if you were there, if you'd have done the same thing. You know, I don't know. So we're not judging Adam. But it happens, and he set this planet into turmoil. That's when the curse came in. Okay? And so for all these years, we've had the curse on the earth. God didn't create the thorns and the thistles. He said, because of you, Adam. He gave him a tongue lash, and he said, because of you. Now we're going to have this. Because of you, you're going to sweat and toil and work hard. But thank God, he had a plan. He had a plan. His plan was through his son, and his son came and paid the price and got back that authority and dominion. And then what happened? He said in Matthew 28, well, we'll get there in just a minute. Well, no turn there, now that I've got you thinking about it. He said in verse Matthew 28:18, this was after Jesus was crucified. He died, he went into hell, and then he came out of hell victorious. I said he came out of hell victorious. That's why we were singing that song that we can take the ashes, the heap of ashes that our life might be in, but he's resurrected us. He's resurrected us up. And the Bible says that we were raised up with Jesus and seated with him in the heavenlies. So that's a position of authority. That's a scripture we didn't even look at, but that another one that proves that we have the authority in the earth. Well, right here he says, Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to do all things which I've commanded you. So everything that Jesus taught those boys and commanded them to do, they're now to go and disciple the world, and we're supposed to be doing the same thing. Amen? Okay, so we saw that Adam was given the authority. Number three, when Adam disobeyed God, he lost the authority. He lost it. He lost it to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. That's found in 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe. And he's the ruler of this world, it says in 1 John. And so we saw that Adam was the god of this world. I asked the question, well, if Satan is now, who was then? Adam was. Adam was given that dominion. And so we see that Adam lost it when he disobeyed God, and Jesus got it back. The fourth thing we establish by the word of God is that Satan is real. Satan is real. He's not just an imagery of bad or evil. He is evil. He's a fallen angel. We took you to Isaiah 14 and to Ezekiel 38 and over into Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 10. And so we see that Satan is real. Jesus talked about him. Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God and was tempted by Satan. That really happened. And he defeated him. Each and every time Satan come at him with something, he'd say, it's written. See, it's written. See, friend, you got to know, to be able to say it's written, you got to know what's written. And when I started finding out, I've been on this journey a lot of years. And when I began to find out what things belong to me, I began to enforce them by believing God, because all things are possible to him that believes, but then you got to do something about what you believe. And so that's called faith. In the simplest terms, the way God's designed us to operate is in faith. Now the just shall live by faith. And faith is simply you responding to what God's done. That's the best way I can put it. It's your response. You believe it, and so healed people ought to act healed. You know, I thought when I first heard that, I said, well, I'm in pain, and I believed it, and my pain didn't go instantly. But you know what? Eventually it did. When I kept my focus, when I kept my belief on God's word, because Isaiah 53:1 says, whose report will you believe? The report that you believe is the report that you will have activated or manifest in your life. You believe God, you get what God says. You believe the devil, you get what the devil says. It's that simple, but yet it can be a struggle sometimes when you don't have the word of God solidly deposited in your heart. And that's why I started saying that we need to build our lives with the word of God, and that's what the solid rock is. And when the storms come, what happens? Nothing. You don't fall. It goes on to say, I didn't read it, but the foolish man who did not build his house on the word of God, when the storms come, it says that house fell and great was its ruin. That means mom and dad, that means kids, that means the whole house fell. It's important that you raise your children up knowing the word of God, and so that they can know for themselves. You don't want them to, you know, get to adulthood and say, well, I know what mom and dad believe. It doesn't matter to them what mom and dad believes. The enemy's going to come after them. They got to know what they believe. Amen. Okay, so we saw that. Satan is real. We already jumped ahead and saw that Jesus beat him and he got back all authority and gave it over to the believers. Number 6, we believers now have the kingdom authority in the earth today. And that's kind of what we've laid out for the last couple of weeks. And so we now positionally have that authority. We've had a discipleship class that went on for 6 months talking about the authority of the believer. It took 6 months to get, and we didn't even get it all into the people. 6 months of studying and of looking at God's word and looking at scriptures and seeing how it truly works in our lives. And 6 months has come and gone, and we had about 20 or so people that went through that, but they learned some things. How many went through that and learned some things that you didn't know a year ago? You know, it's a progressive. Our journey in life is progressive. And you get saved, and yes, you come into God's kingdom, but now Romans 12:2 says you got to renew your mind. You got to now understand how God's kingdom works. Interestingly, I don't hear many people talk about this, but in Acts chapter 1, it says Jesus came back after he came out of hell. He came back and appeared to over 500 people. It says he taught his disciples for 40 days about the kingdom. That's where we live today. 40-day seminar that the master taught. Oh, I'd have loved to have been there. But you know what? I have access to all of his notes. I have access to, what was it when we were growing up at school? You got that little yellow book that it's kind of a cheat thing. Cliff Notes, thank you. You know, oh, I got all of Jesus' notes. They're in the Word. Now, they're not laid out and say, but you have, that's why he said, study to show yourself approved. So I don't know everything. The more I learn, the more I realize I only know this much. But I've come a long way, you know. Thank God I'm ahead of where I was a year ago. Thank God I'm ahead of where I was 30 years ago. Jesus, thank you for helping me. You know, I'm on a straight path, and I'm endeavoring to follow him. And just saying yes to what he asked me to do is just, it still boggles my mind sometimes. But anyway, today I want to talk to you. I want to get to the next part of this. I guess it's a series at this point. It's going to be our third message. But the title of it, for the young lady that's keeping track of titles for me, is called You Choose. You Choose. You Choose. All right. So go with me. We're going to look at some scripture because you don't want to just take my word for anything. So go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy and the 11th chapter. And while you're finding your place, I forgot to do something extremely important that my wife asked me to do. Uh-oh. But I remembered. And you haven't left yet. We're updating our information. And so we'd like for you to fill out, you know, name, address, where you're at now, your phone, correct phone numbers. I don't know what else she's got on here. If you've got kids. Oh, birthdays. We want to know what your birthdays are. You talk to her if you want to know why. Anyway, yeah. She said something to me about, well, they don't have to put the year they were born. I said, why not? We're living forever. In a billion years, you're just going to add a billion to what you are now. It's like, who cares? Get over it. Okay, so, you know, I don't want you to fill them out now while I'm bringing the message, but I just wanted to get it into your hands so I could report to my wife and not get in trouble. But anyway, praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we're going to look in, starting in verse 26. God is speaking here and he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. God has set before them a blessing and a curse. Verse 27, the blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the next verse says, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And then he says, but turn away from aside from the way which I command you today to go after any of the gods which you have not known. So here we see God has given a choice. And remember, we're answering by the word of God some of these statements we've heard, that God is in control. God is in just total control. Well, if God is in total control, what about this? He said, if you do this, you get these results, the blessing. But if you don't, you get the curse. Two vastly different results. But he said, you choose. And so you can't leave up to God. Write this down. You can't leave up to God what he's left up to you. And if God is in total control, there cannot be an if. If God is in total control, there cannot be an if. Because if there's an if, and I'd like somebody to just help me here for a minute. Somebody that I don't know, so you can't say we set this up. Somebody that doesn't know me would be willing to come up here. One of the new people that come in, that dares to come up and... All right, we've got somebody back here. You're all going to regret not coming up. Hold on. Well, in a minute. I have a $20 bill. See, if you're to come up, you'd... You can't come up now. I got my volunteer. I pay well. Okay. If you do, you get the blessing. If you don't, you get the curse. God's given us a choice. God's given us a choice. Okay? This $20 bill represents the choice. Okay? Would you like this $20 bill?
Yes.
Okay. So you took that $20 bill. Now, you had the choice to make to receive it. Now, who has the choice? You had the choice. I don't have the choice anymore, do I? I gave it to her. You see that? Real simple. Thank you. That was it. You're very welcome. That wasn't hard. It was painless. But you see, I gave her the choice. once she took the choice, it was not my choice anymore. So if God gives you the choice, he's not taking it back. He gave you the choice. The choice is now yours. That's so important. And, you know, I told you when I first, 2 weeks ago, I said, I don't know why God wants me to bring these messages, you know, because some of these are sacred cows to people. And I had my cows up here last week, you know, and they were mooing, you know. God is sovereign. God's in total control. Well, all things work together for good. Moo, moo, moo. The word doesn't say any of those things. And so we want to establish. And why is it important? I want you to start your year off on the right foot. I want you to be able to build a foundation on the word of God that you know. Because listen, let me give you this illustration. You know, in wartime, what if you and your unit are going into an area and they said, oh, there's 1,000 more strong on our side that are going to be there when you get there. And you get there, and that wasn't true. And now you got seven guys, and you're there against the whole thing of the enemy. You know, that wouldn't have the same outcome as if you had had the 1,000 strong with the Sherman tanks and all the artillery. The result would not be the same. And so if you don't know, if you think that, well, whatever happens, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah, just whatever happens, it's God, you'll never know when the enemy's coming lurking around your place, coming after you. You'll just think, well, God's just going to take care of it, but God's given you the choice. If he's given you the choice, he doesn't still have the choice to make for you. You have the choice. And so choices is important, because good choices gets us the blessing, bad choices gets us the curse. Now, as a born-again believer, I've been redeemed from the curse, but can I still activate the curse in my life? Absolutely I can, by being disobedient to God. That will put you back and take away the protection. It will withhold the protection, and now you're out there in enemy's land, and he's sworn to do what? We saw this last week. John 10:10, steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, so if you choose to do good, if you choose to disobey, total different outcome in what there is. So if there's an if, write this down. If there's an if, it means it's not all left up to God. When you see an if, there's a lot of ifs in the Bible. There's even some but ifs. But if. Some strong language. But if you don't know, God said in his word in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed, not just harassed, not just, you know, uncomfortable. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I said last week, what you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can take you out. But when you do know and you do appropriate, then total different outcome. All right. So we already talked about the Lord's Prayer there. You know, back to the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God was in total control and his will was being done, why would he ask you to pray that it would be done? And if God is in total control of everything, how would you even know how to pray? God, O sovereign God, I know you're going to do just whatever you want to do, so why am I even here praying? I don't even know how to pray if everything's left up to him. But you can't leave up to God what he's left up to you. And so if he's given you the authority, then you need to be responsible to use that authority. And not just say, oh, God's got my back. No, that will get you killed. Just like going into an army situation, into an enemy situation, and you think your back's covered, and there's nobody there covering your back. Total different outcome. Can you see that? Okay. So choices, you choose. The fact that God's already asked us to pray in that his will be done, it clearly shows us that it's not being done. I mean, just think about it for a second. Look what's going on in the world today, in the Lakes region. Just look at what they're trying to push on people and whatnot, in people's ideals and whatnot. And I don't want to get into talking about the subject matter, but look at that. You think that's God's will? You think it's God's will that 30 million babies have been terminated? How could you believe that's God's will when you see God's a good God? God is a good God. Anyway, Deuteronomy 30, and we're almost done here. I told you I'd get you out before 3. How many don't care about the football game? We'll just stay till we get done then. We'll just know who those are that are more interested in football than the bread of life, the word of God. That would be simple. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Is this okay? Are you learning something here? In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, God is speaking here. Well, let's back up to verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Interesting instruction. The word of God, we're supposed to actually do it. I think in the New Testament, James says, be therefore a doer of the word, not a hearer only. It will do you no good to just be a hearer only. You won't get the benefit of God's word working in your life. Now, you're probably wondering what the balloons are for, and we're going to get to those in a bit. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. That just means obey him in everything. You know, we don't have debate on that or try to get a theological discussion. Just obey God. That you might live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. We've talked about the blessing. It's all good. You want that. I'll bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall perish. Two totally different end results. Follow what I say, you get the blessing. He's really repeating what we saw in chapter 11. But I want you to see this in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the cursing. And then this is better than Cliff Notes. God says, choose life. He gives you the answer that both you and your descendants may live. Right here, he's showing us, this is another, you know, some people think, well, if somebody dies and while their time was up. Well, maybe their time was up according to them, but God hasn't appointed a time for you to die. Oh, your day is June 20th of this year, and yours is, you know, October 17th. God doesn't do that. The Bible does say it's appointed to die once, but that's not the same thing as saying, I've set your time. Because right here he says, if you obey, if you don't obey, it says you shall not prolong your days, which means if you obey, you can prolong your days. We see in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that you may, it comes with a promise that you might live long life. What if you don't obey your parents? You can't claim long life for your life. It's going to be cut short. And it's not God doing it. It's you doing it. And what you did is you activated Satan in your life to do that. And he's listening, and he's saying, oh, they don't want to obey God. They're in my hands. They're in my turf. You know? You don't want to go. You know, we've gone to New York City on missions trips and stuff, and it's like, unless God tells us to go over there, we don't go over there. That's the black bloods, you know, the blue bloods or whatever, turf, and they don't like Christians. They don't want you telling them about Jesus. Now, if the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go talk to that really scary-looking guy, then go do it. Because he's got your back. Obey him. It's safer to go there when the Holy Spirit tells you to do it than it is for you to stay where you think it's safe. Come on. I'm preaching a lot better than you're amening. But that's okay. I know the game is today. See what I'm up against? In Deuteronomy 30, go God. I like that. In Deuteronomy 30, in the Good News translation, I don't think we have it, but I looked it up. It says, today I am giving you a choice. I'm giving you a choice. Where's that young lady? I gave her a choice. She took the choice. It's not, I can't, she has it now. She has the benefit of what the choice was that I gave her. I said, she's got the benefit of what it was she had to choose. If you choose the blessing, you get the blessing. She could have said, I don't want to take that $20. I don't want that. That would be stupid. But I'm just trying to point out that people do make stupid decisions. I found that not a once has anybody refused when I try to give them money. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? All right, we're almost done here. You can't leave up to God what he's left up to you. I already said that. If God's given you a choice, then whose choice is it thereafter? It's now my choice. It's your choice. Okay? In 2 Peter 3:9, God says that it's his will that all men be saved. Are all men being saved? But it's his will. It's his will that every single person comes into his family. He's not trying to keep anybody out. You know, when I talked about how good God is, he's not mad at you. If you don't know God and you're here today, he's not mad at you. He loves you. Matter of fact, he got you here today just so you could hear how much he loves you. You're valuable. You're beautiful in his sight. You're a perfect gem. You're the most perfect diamond in his eye than there is in a physical, real diamond. And he has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. And he wants you to choose life. He wants you to choose Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As I said to you early on, the Lord woke me up about 2 a.m. yesterday. And first thing, he said something that just got my attention. He says, I want to do miracles here, referring to this morning service. That got my attention. I said, yes, sir. And so I got up out of bed and I went down to the table and I got out my notebook and I wrote down what he said to me. And I'm going to read it to you just so that you get it exactly the way God said it to me. He said, I want to do miracles here today. He said, you're going to have to conceive your miracle. And if you were with us through the Christmas season, I took you to Luke chapter 1. Some of you weren't here, so I just want to quickly go back to that, where God sends Gabriel to the earth to speak to Mary. And he said to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, now, I have seen an angel once, and I'm going to share that story sometime. It was at Walmart in Concord. I'm serious. And there was others with me that we verified this was of God, and this was an angel. But anyway, when I saw him, at first I didn't know until what was transpiring that I realized that it was. But here it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner. Now, this was Gabriel, wasn't it? Yeah. Gabriel's a big angel. She didn't freak out that big old Gabriel's in front of her. She's troubled at his saying. Just think about this. I mean, I think about these things. How do people respond? What were they thinking when God showed up? You know? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She was a virgin. She had not, you know, she wasn't married yet. And so she's like saying, "How can this happen?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." I mean, picture you, ladies, you know, God talking to you like this through an angel. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." See, there was, because she was young, but anyway. He goes on to say in verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." With God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary hears this, and what was her response? The young lady here, she responded by taking my $20 bill, and she got the benefit of that. What was Mary's response? She said in verse 38, is it up there? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." When Mary believed that and spoke back, "Let it be done unto me," she conceived the miracle of the birth of Jesus, of being impregnated with Jesus. She conceived it. And I said this at Christmas time when I was bringing this message. I said, what if she had said, "This is freaking me out, and I just can't believe this. And, you know, you go back to God and tell him I want a sign." Could she have done that? She was given a choice, hearing the word of God, and she could receive it or she could reject it. Well, she received it, and she conceived it where? In her heart. When she said, "Let it be done unto me," she was conceiving the word that came from God in her spirit, and the Holy Spirit was able to now come in and come upon her and impregnate her. And that's how we receive miracles. We have to believe the word of God, and we have to receive it. We have to believe the word of God, and we have to receive it. So, back to what the Lord said to me. I want to do miracles here today. And he said, "You're going to have to conceive your miracle like Mary did." He told me to say that. And then he said this: "There is someone here with a heart issue, a problem." And he said, "This is a reflection of the bigger problem, your heart or your spirit man." Now understand that we are a spirit being created in God's image and likeness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Quickly, can you put that up there? It talks about us being spirit. Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord." He distinctively showed us we're a spirit being, we have a soul. Our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And so then we live in an earth suit, a body. You know, you go to a funeral and, you know, that's not John Jones any, you know, that's his body. It's dead John Jones. Well, he's left. You know, if you've ever been to an airport and taken a flight, you look up on the monitors and there's arrivals and there's departures. Well, John Jones was departing. But in heaven's monitors, if he knew the Lord, it's saying arrival, John Jones. He just moved. He didn't cease to exist. And the body's left for us to deal with, you know, dress him up and put him in a casket if you want, or, you know, whatever. whatever. But I'm just trying to get you to see. He left, but he arrived. Okay? And so we are a spirit man. We have a soul, and we live in a body. So back to here. There's someone here with a heart issue, a problem with your physical heart, but it's a reflection of the bigger problem, your spirit man. He says, I want to heal your physical heart and impart life into your spirit. This is the words Jesus gave me. And then he took me to the word in John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Friend, God wants everybody to have life. He doesn't want anybody to choose the wrong thing. That's why he told us in Deuteronomy 30, you choose life. And so back up in John chapter 6, he took me back to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most truly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. In the first part of that chapter, Jesus had fed over 5,000 people. And he did a miracle with a little happy meal, you know, two little fishes and, you know, six pieces of bread or whatever. And he does a miracle and he feeds all these people. And Jesus was reminding them, you know, this is not the important thing that you got fed in your belly. The important thing is that I came down to give you life in your spirit. You do that, he'll give you all the chicken dinners or the happy meals you need. But he wants to give us life, and he wants to impart life into your spirit. And so then he took me just two more scriptures that he showed me at 2 o'clock in the morning in John chapter 10, verse 9. We're just going to look at the first part. It says, I am the door. I am the door. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, that's a lie that humanism and everything out there is saying. Well, there's many ways. You know, we believe God is, and he's a good, you know, they even believe he's good. But there's many roads to get there. There's many ways. You can have your way. I can have my way. We can just all live together happy. We can coexist. That's a lie of the devil. Jesus said, I am the way. There ain't no other way. How do you know? Because Jesus is the only one that died and was resurrected back to life. And he showed over 500 people. If that isn't proof enough, you don't have to know the Bible at all. You go to a court of law, you need one witness. He gave 500 witnesses. There were reporters from, you know, CNN wasn't there, but just like CNN, they were writing stuff down, what they saw. And they never turned to Jesus. They were just reporters. And we have, that's all written down. That's history. Buddha didn't come back from the dead. Muhammad didn't come back from the dead. I don't know if they were good people. I never met them. But I know Jesus is good, and I know Jesus came back to life, and he did that for me and for you. And all I have to do is the simplest thing I've ever done in my life is just believe it and receive it.